This morning I have entitled what I want to say, What Was Jesus Thinking? I suppose we ask that question sometimes whenever somebody does something that is different from the usual. What were they thinking? And it surely is a relevant question for us to ask regarding Jesus Christ. He went to die on the cross, but what was he thinking? What took him there? What was in his mind as he headed to that cruel cross? A little girl attended a communion service for the very first time, and she watched as the shortbread was broken and distributed around the congregation. She observed the tiny little cup that was passed along to the members as the Ribena, or whatever it was distributed amongst the members. And she held her silence for just about as long as she could. And then, in a loud whisper that only children are capable of, she blurted out, "You know, the snack we get in nursery is way better than this. Plus, we get a lot more juice." Kids are pretty straightforward, aren't they? And it's very easy to tell what they are thinking. And sometimes I find myself wondering exactly what was going through Jesus' mind at different stages along his journey on earth, and particularly what was going through his mind as he died on the cross and in the lead up to the crucifixion. We get a glimpse of what he was thinking on the cross as we look back to Psalm 22, and I encourage you when you go home to turn to that psalm, because the only way to understand it is in the light of the cross. He begins the psalm by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it surely lets us see a picture of what Jesus said at the cross. And what he says at the cross draws our minds back to Psalm 22 and how he refers to feeling like he is this worm that is crushed. And it gives us a glimpse of how Jesus felt emotionally as he died on the cross. Of course, the worm that he refers to in Psalm 22, the Hebrew word for worm there is coccus, and it is the particular worm that was taken and it was crushed, and the dye that came from that worm was used for the garments of the high priest. And it gives us a glimpse of how Jesus would have to be crushed upon the cross, and his blood shed so that we could be made right with God. So we know what he thought on the cross. We can see a glimpse of how he felt and what he thought in the garden. He refers to this as being a heavy responsibility. He says, "If it is your will, Father, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." What was the cup that he was speaking about? Well, as we saw on Wednesday evening, it was the cup of wrath that Jesus was prepared to drink to its dregs, a cup that was filled with the sins of mankind. And Jesus in the garden was under such stress and pressure that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. So we have a glimpse within the scriptures of what Jesus thought as he died on the cross and what he thought as he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what about before all of that? Well, we see a glimpse in verse 18 here of how Jesus was anticipating the cross. Jesus replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" We can see here that Jesus is thinking ahead to the cross. My appointed time is near. And we see here in the light of that how he is feeling and what he is thinking of. As we look at what Christ was thinking at this time, we surely have an idea of what should be going through our minds as we sit around the Lord's table today. And there's three things that we see regarding how Jesus was thinking here. The first one is we see that he had a sense of delight. He had a sense of delight. I don't know if you caught it when I read the verse a moment or two ago, but let me just read it again. The teacher says, verse 18, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. Jesus had a sense of delight. When we want to celebrate something, so often it is done with fine dining. Whether it is the 25th, 30th, 40th, 50th wedding anniversary, we hope that our children will send us off on a cruise. Actually, the 20th anniversary is a good one for that. And Rebecca, that's coming up on the 2nd of August this year. And I don't mind whether it's the Mediterranean or whether it's the Caribbean, but a cruise certainly would be loved. But anyway, we celebrate these things very often with a meal, don't we? Whether it is a wedding anniversary, whether it is a birthday celebration, and as you get older, you realize that it's probably useful to have a fireman standing nearby whenever they light the candles. Whether it's the Queen's Jubilee, whenever there are all sorts of celebrations that are going on right across the country. But these celebrations are social gatherings, and a good meal and good conversation is wonderful at such a time as that. And Jesus here is saying, look, I am going to celebrate the Passover. And as it was for the Jews in those days, it wasn't just a little piece of bread and a tiny little cup of wine. No, it was a full meal that they had. It was a true celebration. And when Jesus says that he's going to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, he wasn't in any way detracting from the seriousness of what this meal meant. As a leader of the family or the band of disciples, as it is in this case, Jesus was expected to be like the Father because he was the master. He was like the father of this family. And so he would have taken the lead, and that's why I suppose Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper maybe isn't that far away from what it was like. I don't think that they sat around a table that looked like this, mind you. But I believe that Jesus would have been at the very center of what was happening, that he would have been the one who read the scriptures and prayed with them. It is a lovely picture as Jesus performs the ritual of the Passover. However, even though there was a seriousness about these meals, there was also a sense of celebration. What were they celebrating? Well, they're celebrating the release of the children of Israel from the captivity in Egypt. The children of Israel had been held there for a long time, and we're thinking about this in our morning services whenever we're looking at the life of Moses, how they wanted to be freed from this, how the Lord had heard their voice come up before him. Their complaint was clear, how they were being treated so harshly by the Egyptians. And the Lord released them from that. And there is a sense of celebration in the Passover when they remember the price that was paid for their freedom. And today we do the same thing, don't we? We remember how once we were bound to sin and to Satan and to death. But today we celebrate the fact that our sins have been forgiven, that the tyranny of Satan has been broken over our lives. How does that not fill you with praise and thanksgiving? Does it not fill your heart with joy so that it is overflowing? Is your cup not overflowing today as you think of what Jesus has done? So in communion, we have a sense of mixed emotions. On the one hand, we are aware of our sin. We're conscious that today we who are hell-deserving sinners are able to commune with the eternal God. And there's a sense of reverence and awe. sense of shame, but there is also this sense of celebration that we have been set free, that we have been saved from our sins through Jesus Christ. Listen to what Hebrews 12, verse 2 says. I realize I didn't move that on fast enough there. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And you can see why there is a sense of celebration in Jesus. The life that he lived on earth, he knew was now coming to its fulfillment. He knew that the cross would be the end of his purpose on earth, that he would die to take upon himself the sins of man, that he would rise again from the grave so that we would be raised to newness of life, and that soon again he would be at home with his Father in glory. And there was a sense of completion that was coming his way. You know what it's like if you have a loan and you're paying it off, or maybe a mortgage on your house, and you've reached that age and stage in life and you've only got one or two more payments to make. And you can almost sense the release already. And there is a sense of celebration, particularly as the day comes when that last payment is going to go out. And you think to yourself, well, that's going to be a spare £400 a month that I didn't have before. And boys, I'm going to live a life of luxury from here on in. And I think that there's a sense of celebration, even as Jesus approaches the cross, knowing that this was the reason for which he came. Knowing that the 33 years that he had spent on earth, when he experienced the pain and the anxiety and the troubles and the hardships and the temptations of life here in this world, that all of that was coming to an end. And that soon he would be at home with the Lord. You see, Jesus knew the eventual outcome. He knew those who would come to him and be saved. John 17 tells us that. He knew that the sufferings will be in the short term, but that the glory is for the long term. Ultimately, I believe that he was able to do this with great joy because he knew the joy that it would bring to our lives. Let me ask you today, do you have that joy? Do you have that joy that comes because you know that your sins have been forgiven? You know that Jesus has paid the price? You know that whenever he said as he died on the cross, it is finished, that was the price paid for your salvation in full. There was nothing else you would need to add to it. There was nothing else you would need to change about it. It was completed through Christ's death on the cross. Jesus had a sense of delight. And as we approach the Lord's table today, we too should surely have a sense of delight because we know that the price has been paid for our sins once and for all. And as we keep our eyes focused on him, what a joy it should bring to our hearts. He had a sense of delight. He also had a sense of destiny. Verse 18, he replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. There was a frog that absolutely was sure about his destiny. He believed his destiny was to turn into a handsome young prince. But for confirmation of this, he decided that he would visit a fortune teller one day, as frogs do. The fortune teller brought the frog in and gazed into her crystal ball. She said to him, oh, I see something. You are going to meet a beautiful young woman. The frog gets really excited. Yes, I knew it. I'm going to become a prince. The fortune teller continues, From the moment she sets eyes on you, she will have an insatiable desire to know all about you. She will be compelled to get close to you. You'll fascinate her. The frog is so excited. Where am I when I meet her? Is it at a singles club? Is it out in the street somewhere? Where do I meet this beautiful princess? Fortune teller answers, no, you're not going to meet her at a singles club. No, you're not going to meet her out in the street. Where you're going to meet her is at a biology class. Sometimes our idea of destiny and God's may be two entirely different things. Our thinking regarding destiny is that we will become great. We will receive great wealth, that we will be popular, that we will be loved, that we will be accepted. But God's thinking about our destiny is this, that our lives should be lived for His glory, that we should seek to be obedient to His will, that we are subservient to His teachings and His word, that we are humble in our living, that we are loving towards one another, and that we care for each other. Jesus' destiny was to obey the Father's will and to complete His plan of salvation. Listen to what James says about this in James 4, verses 13 and 14. He says this, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Jesus knew what his destiny was. He understood what his purpose on earth was. Jesus was going to die. He knew clearly what lay around the corner. And I wonder how many of us, if we knew a cross lay around the corner for us, if we knew that we were going to die tomorrow for the sins of the world and bear the weight of that sin upon us, I wonder how many of us would be prepared to turn the corner. I wonder, would we not choose to run away just like Jonah did, to get on a boat and head in the opposite direction as fast as we can? But not Jesus. Not Jesus. Because He loved you, because He loved me, He was prepared to choose death on a cross. This was His destiny. He knew this was why He came. And He was prepared to take that route. The Lord's Supper is our special memorial meal, which reminds us of our deliverance from the bondage of sin through the death of Christ. This is why we're here. We are here to remember the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Jesus clearly applies unleavened bread here and wine to His situation. He says, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. This Last Supper that He and His disciples had together was different from all the rest because Jesus applied the bread and wine, the situation that they were in, to what was going to happen to Him. God's law required a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. What is it like when you receive something precious to you? When my grandfather died, I received a gold pen. It was an old style fountain pen. It had his initials up the side. Well, actually it said W.E. Neely up the side. of the pen. And for years I used it. For years I took it to school and used it when I went to university. And I prized that pen. I still have that pen at home. It no longer writes. I have no idea what I would have to do to it to get it to write again, but it no longer writes. But I still have it. I prize it because it was passed down to me. Jesus' destiny was to die for your sins and mine. This is what he did for us. What he passed down to us was our salvation. And I wonder today, how much do you prize what he's given you? How much do you value it? Is it everything to you? Is that clear in how you live your life? Is it clear in the things you choose to do and in the things you choose not to do? Is it obvious from the fact that you stand out as different from the crowd? That whilst your friends are living in a particular way, that that is not the way you choose to live? That you stand out as different? And look, I speak particularly to the young people here today, and you can decide how young means. But I speak to the young people here today because it is so vitally important when you are young that you make the right decisions on how you live your life, particularly amongst your schoolmates and your university friends and your workmates. You need to let them see by the things that you do how you live, that you prize the salvation that Jesus gained for you. Is there sin you need to confess as you come to sit around the Lord's table today? Failures that you need to bring to Him. We all fail. We all fail. Today is a fresh start. An opportunity to live in the center of the Lord's will and to make sure that you stand out as salt and light in this world. Jesus had a sense of destiny. And lastly, and I will make it brief, he had a sense of duty. Look again at verse 18. Jesus said to them, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him." Many these days are not prepared to live up to their responsibilities, whether it is a parent who isn't really parenting, whether it is fit and healthy people choosing not to work, whether it is work standards in decline. There are all sorts of people who are not taking on their required responsibilities. But Jesus clearly was taking his responsibilities seriously. He never shied away. He never backed off. We find him time and time again through his life on earth that he steps up to the mark. Whenever he is tempted to do evil, he doesn't take an easy route, but he said to Jesus, or he said to Satan, "Get behind me. You don't know or understand the things of God. Get behind me." He even quoted scripture to the devil that the devil would flee from him. And here he recognized his sense of duty and also the sense of duty for his disciples. He says to them, "Go into the city to a certain man." You know, Jesus calls us to go. Perhaps not to some distant place in the world. He certainly wants us to work where we are right now. He has a task that he wants us to perform for him here and now. The question is, will we prove dutiful when we do exactly as the Lord requires of us? Then we will find blessing for our souls. So it was for the disciples. They found everything just as Jesus had explained. Jesus told them to go. They received bizarre instructions, as we find elsewhere. But they were faithful to the Lord. And the Lord fulfilled everything that he said. Let me ask you, do you have a sense of duty? If the Lord called you to go to Outer Mongolia, wherever that is, would you go? Even if the Lord didn't tell you where to go, as he did with Abraham, would you go? Would you be faithful to the Lord? Have you a sense of duty? Let me ask you, have you a sense of destiny? And have you a sense of delight as we meet around the Lord's table today? What a privilege we have. We're going to sing our next item of praise. Following this, there will be an opportunity for anyone who does not wish to stay for communion. You can simply head on out. As I said earlier on, we would encourage you to stay. We would love to see you remain with us and observe what it is that we do. And again, I remind you that this is the Lord's table, and therefore anybody who is a believer. I know that there are some, and they're still sort of waiting in the wings to become new communicant members of the congregation. Please don't feel you have to wait until then to take the bread and the wine. Anyone who knows and loves the Lord is encouraged to do so here today. So we're going to join to sing our hymn, "We Come as Guests Invited When Jesus Bids Us Dine."